Well, good morning. Oh, I see I'm going to have to train y'all already. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. I'm going to go ahead and let you know, I don't mind talk back. So if you got anything to say, you can say it. If you feel like saying amen, say amen. If you can't say amen, say ouch. And can't say anything else, if you feel like telling me to stop, you can say stop. I probably won't listen to you, but you can say it. I am certainly delighted to be with all of you this morning. What a privilege it is for me to stand here before you and have the opportunity to open up the Word of God. As was mentioned earlier, I serve here at Union in the Vocatio Center as the Director of Student Success. My beautiful wife, Rachel, she also works here at Union in the Hunley Center. We're both graduates of Union, and we are also the grateful parents of two of the coolest and most beautiful caramel mocha cappuccino babies you have ever seen. I'm blessed. You know, I also have the privilege, as was mentioned, to serve as one of the elders at City Fellowship Baptist Church in downtown Jackson. If I look to some of you, maybe a little too young to be called elder, then just call me a brother. At City, you know, we've been studying over the last few weeks the life of Abraham, who is called by the Apostle Paul our father in the faith. This has been a very timely word for our people, because what we've noticed lately is that many people within our congregation have been struggling with doubts, anxieties, stress, and very real spiritual oppression. After many conversations lately with people on our campus, I feel that many here, even some of you, are struggling with those same things. So I believe this word is for the Union community as well. For our church, this walk through the life of Father Abraham has been a blessing, but it's also been a challenge. At times, as we've read through the book of Romans, we see over and over again that it says that Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You know, hearing things like this can sometimes make you wonder, is my faith just too weak? You know, we've tried, the elders at City, to be very careful to express that even as Abraham was counted as righteous due to his faith did not originate with him. But rather, even his faith itself was a gift from God. See, this is true for all of us. If you have any measure of faith, it's because it's been bestowed upon you by God. Paul speaks of this very plainly in Romans 12:3 when he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Faith, brothers and sisters, is a gift. This is why many of us often find ourselves praying for more faith, asking that our faith may increase. We recognize that faith is something that starts outside of ourselves. So we join that desperate father in Mark 9 by saying, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Because, see, if you're like me, you often sense that little bit of doubt creeping in, that little bit of distrust, that little bit of unbelief. But, brothers and sisters, I have some encouragement for you today. So did our father, Abraham. He too struggled to hope, he too struggled to trust, he too struggled to believe. Yet, still, his inheritance was secure because the promise was not made by Abraham. It was made to Abraham by God. Many of you remember the promise, right? God had told him that he and his offspring would be heirs to the world. This is found in Genesis chapter 15. However, we should be clear in our understanding that this promise was not dependent on Abraham's work. For if it was, brothers and sisters, both he and us have much reason to worry. So if you have a Bible with you, or a Bible app for that matter, you can journey with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We're going to start in the very first verse. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here, I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We find here a very troubling story. As I mentioned a moment ago, if you recall in the story of Abraham's life, or Abram as he was still called at this time, he had been told by God that he would bear a son, and that son would become a great people. But a certain amount of time had gone by, and Sarai, Abram's wife, had still not become pregnant, as verse 1 indicates. Now, they weren't exactly newlyweds. They were getting on up there in age. And many around them would have seen it as a miracle, even if they were to conceive at their current ages, let alone another 14 years later, like we now know on the other side of the story. And so what we find here in Genesis chapter 16 is the account of Sarai and Abram taking matters into their own hands. Fellas, I've said this more than once from the pulpit at City, but I never get tired of saying it. If your wife ever comes to you and says, "Because I can't have children, take this other woman to be your wife," don't say yes. Okay? Don't agree. Don't even act like you're thinking about agreeing. Okay? Right then, right there, look your woman in the eyes and tell her, "Baby, I would rather die and my name die out than lie in the arms of another woman." All right? It's a test, fellas. It's a test. Don't break that cardinal rule. Do not fail that test. Now, apparently, Abram didn't know this rule. The director of student success at his college never told him, I guess. I don't know. But seriously, he should have known better. Because God had made a promise to him, and God does not break his promises. Yet, as the second part of verse 2 tells us, Abram listened to his wife. He listened to the voice of his wife over the voice of God. This type of thing was permitted in the cultures that surrounded Abram, and he conducted himself more like a man of the world than a man of God. He followed the patterns of his culture rather than the patterns of his Lord. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that many of us have become so good at thinking and acting Christianly, following after patterns of our culture, that we don't actually think and act like Christ, like God, much at all. What Sarai and Abram attempted to do was honestly what a lot of us have been guilty of at some time or another. We want to trust God, but when God is not operating quickly enough according to our own plans for our lives, we decide to just help God out a little bit. Show maybe some initiative. I mean, we don't really want to flip everything around, just revise the plan a tad. And often, we end up abusing and taking advantage of the people around us. Now, there are many times when we actually have good intentions in mind. But as St. Bernard of Clairvaux is thought to have said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The reality is that God doesn't need your help. Neither does he need mine. He has been doing just fine running the universe without our input. Brothers and sisters, he has a master plan, and it has been worked out meticulously. We often worry and we're anxious about so many things, but I tell you, do not be anxious about tomorrow, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body about what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Abram and Sarai had become anxious as they replaced their marriage's primary purpose, companionship, as outlined by God in Genesis 2:18, with the secondary purpose of reproduction. And what resulted from their anxious actions was ultimately just more distress. You see, if Sarai thought that the heartache of being unable to bear a child was difficult, she would be surprised by the pain she felt when her maidservant, whom she gave to her husband, became pregnant and openly gloated. And it's so often the case with us. When we sin and take matters into our own hands, we often find ourselves sinning more to try to get out of it. Sarai shows little to no compassion in this story, but allows her maidservant to wander off into the wilderness to her possible death. While just before this in verse 5, she lashes out at Abram. Did you notice she even invoked the Lord's name against him? Again, Abram fails to play the role of a leader or a loving husband in this scenario, and instead he too allows Hagar, his wife at this point, to wander off into the desert to a likely death. Now, for those of you who call yourselves a follower of Christ, if there is anything that I hope you've learned so far in your walk, is that our God is a God who can take disaster and turn it into destiny. Or, as Oogway the Turtle says in Kung Fu Panda, one often meets his destiny on the road he takes to avoid it. Apparently, Oogway is a fan of 17th century French poetry. Verse 7 tells us that the angel of the Lord, Malach Yahweh, the messenger of God, found Hagar by the spring. And even though she had run away and felt uncared for and undesired, God had a promise for her too. In her womb was also a people, a multitude so great that they could not be numbered. God showed care for Hagar, and then he commanded her to return to the camp and submit to her mistress, Sarai. Hagar obeyed, and she called God El Roy, the God of seeing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord sent me by to tell you this morning that God sees, but even more importantly, he acts. He does not leave us alone during the hard times. When we are prone to despair and doubt, God is there. When we feel as though there is no one else to turn to, God is there. When the world feels like it's caving in on you, brothers and sisters, God is there. And when there seems as though there is no hope and no help, God is still there. Now you may say to me, Brother Matthew, how do you know this? How can you be sure? I know it because when there was no justice and no man to intercede, his own arm brought him salvation. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in a zeal for cloak. God saved the day. Jesus Christ has saved us all. You see, even though Abram and Sarai made this grave mistake, again, the inheritance wasn't based on God's, was not based on Abraham's work, but on God's promise. Because God's faithfulness is not and has never been based on our set of circumstances. God's faithfulness to us always, always, praise be to his name, is based on his faithfulness, not our faithfulness. It has always been based on his promise, a promise of inheritance. An inheritance, by definition, brothers and sisters, is something granted, not earned. God, in his divine grace and eternal plan, had chosen Abram and Sarai, and there was absolutely nothing they could do to alter that. Just as he has chosen many of you. You know what we call that? Irresistible grace. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. He exchanged their unfaithfulness for his faithfulness. And it's by this grace that ultimately Abram would be forgiven and have the faith to trust God that his son indeed would come by his wife Sarai. As Paul speaks of in Romans 4, God's promise for Abraham and for his heirs, that's us, did not come from the law or works. It was always by grace through faith. As I mentioned previously, Abram was tempted to doubt the same way you and I are. He wanted to know how God was going to do what he promised. Undeniably, it was the unknown that made him anxious. You know, even when we've been given direction by God often, we still ask him, how God, or why God, or when God? It's sort of like my daughters, Ariana and Honora, asking me every time we get in the car, Daddy, where are we going? You see, the reason they ask that question is because they want to either agree or disagree with the direction that we're headed in. Daddy, I don't want to go to school today. Can we go to Grandma's house? In faith, brothers and sisters, God desires for you to be obedient, to trust him. He's not looking for you simply to agree or disagree with the plan he's laid out for you. In fact, it's probably better that many of you don't know right now where you're headed, because you might not yet have the measure of faith to handle what is coming your way. But God knows that in time you will. Even so, sometimes according to his mercy, he will give us just a sneak peek, just a taste, that we might see that the Lord is good, and so are his plans. You know, that reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 6. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's the story of Elijah, the prophet, the man of God. He's down in a valley in Israel, in a city. And the Syrian king is looking for him because the Syrian king had been trying to capture the king of Israel, and he'd been sending his army all around Israel to try to encamp and find the king of Israel. But every time he would send his army, God would speak to Elijah and tell him and warn him and say, go warn the king. And so the Syrian army could never capture the king of Israel. And so king of Syria says, well, who in the world is telling the king of Israel all my plans? How is he always getting away? And even the king of Syria's own servants say, it's Elijah, the man of God. God tells him what you speak of in your bedroom. And so the king says, well, let's capture this man, Elijah. Now, I don't know why in the world he thought that was a good idea, because if he couldn't capture the king of Israel because God was speaking to Elijah, why in the world does he think he could capture Elijah? But that's a side note. So, he sends his army by night to surround the city that Elijah is in. And Elijah's servant wakes up early the next morning, and he goes outside, and he sees encamped around him, around the entire city, the Syrian army. He runs back into Elijah and he says, what shall we do? For we are surrounded by chariots. He didn't know that he was actually speaking the truth. Elijah says, don't worry, for those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. And he bows his head and he prays to Yahweh, his God. And he says, Father God, open up his eyes. And behold, the scriptures tell us, Elijah's servant's eyes were opened, and he saw chariots of fire all around. You know, God gave him just a sneak peek. He gave him just a moment to see reality. Right? He saw the eternal truth. All that's around us, brothers and sisters, is not bad, but it's passing away. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the lust and the pride of possessions, all those things are not of the Father. They're of the world, and they're passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:16 and 17. God gave Elijah's servant just a glimpse of eternal reality. Now, I know many of you are thinking, Well, if God just showed me that, I'd have so much more faith. If he just would show me a miracle or do something like that in front of me, I would be such a stronger Christian. But I want to warn you, Judas saw most of the miracles that Jesus did. It didn't save him. He still betrayed the Christ because he didn't have faith. Now, faith is hard, and I want to be real about that. We sometimes do each other a disservice when we don't acknowledge that. Soren Kierkegaard called faith the strength of the absurd. This road that we're on, brothers and sisters, it can be challenging. It's narrow and hard to navigate at times. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's it, right? Believing in even when you have every reason to disbelieve. Trusting when everything inside of you knows that it would be easier to doubt. Loving when it would be so much easier to hate. Clinging to when it would feel so much easier to just let go. But that sounds like the way God does things, doesn't it? God is calling into existence things that do not exist. Romans 4:17. For many of you, brothers and sisters, he's calling into you things that currently do not exist, making you into people that you have not become yet. You know, our God speaks light into darkness, preaches reconciliation to a people divided. He gives health to the sick, riches to the poor, restoration to the broken, and life to the dead. He makes beautiful things, even out of us. And he does it for his glory and for our good. You see, brothers and sisters, even if Abraham, our father in the faith, failed, we have a Savior who didn't. A better Abraham. He trusted his father perfectly, and he was perfectly obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he died for you and for me, that we might be able to put our trust in him and receive the righteousness that comes by faith. At City Fellowship, we call that the Great Exchange. So hear this clearly, brothers and sisters, if you don't hear anything else today. Our inheritance is sure, for it has been purchased by God himself. And regardless of what you may have heard, if you are in Christ, you will be royal. Brothers and sisters, stand with me as we pray these words of Psalm 15 together. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon me, my soul, to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Go in the peace of Christ. You're dismissed.